The eighth scripture lesson. And the soldiers took Jesus and took off the purple robe from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And he did bear his cross. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene who passed by coming out of the country, Simon by name, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which ye shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And they bring him unto the place which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Then they gave him vinegar, which is wine with myrrh, to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and two thieves with him, the one on his right hand and the other on his left, and Jesus in the midst. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And it was the third hour, as they crucified him. Here endeth the eighth scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, and reads as follows. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in last Wednesday's sermon, we focused particularly upon the sinlessness of Christ under the perfect requirements of God's holy law in what we call his active obedience, and how that sinlessness of the Savior had been foreshadowed by the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, which, according to the Lord's very strict specifications, needed to be without blemish and without spot. Those animal foreshadows also did prefigure the Savior's passive obedience, his suffering and death, because those animals were killed and offered to God on the altars in the Old Testament for many centuries under the Levitical priesthood. But even before God had established the Levitical priesthood, with Aaron, the brother of Moses, as the first high priest, God had given the people another foreshadow of the Savior, and that in the Passover lamb. Before delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, God sent various plagues among the Egyptians in order to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. The 10th and final plague involved the death of the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. But God gave his people, the children of Israel, a way of being spared from that plague of death, and that by using the blood of a lamb. We read in Exodus chapter 12, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." So, according to God's command and promise, the blood of the Passover lamb saved the Israelites from that plague of death. And that is a clear foreshadowing of how the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, saves us from eternal death and destruction. Accordingly, St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, describes Jesus like this: "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In our sermon text for this evening, we have set before us one of the most gruesome scenes in the Passion history, even before Jesus had been nailed to the cross, namely the scourging and the crown of thorns. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, ponder for our edification how the Lamb of God shed his blood to save us. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Before being condemned to die, before being taken to be crucified, Jesus was scourged. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, had clearly declared Jesus to be innocent. And yet he still gave the order to have him scourged. We read in the first verse of our text, Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. That the Savior was scourged means that he was brutally whipped with a Roman instrument of torture called a scourge. It was so cruel, so inhumane, that the Romans never did that to their own citizens. They would only scourge criminals in other nations that they had conquered, such as Israel. It was barbaric. It sometimes killed even strong men. A person who was scourged had their back whipped and torn to pieces because embedded in the leather straps of the whip were sharp pieces of metal or bone. And it completely opened the back and cut through the muscles and the tendons. And it would have just left Jesus a bloody mess, completely ripped to shreds. And as barbaric as that was, as our text continues, we see the Roman soldiers did still more to add to Jesus' misery. Pilate had been referring to Jesus as the King of the Jews, so the soldiers used that as their theme in mocking him. They put on him a crown of thorns and a purple robe on his back. We read, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. From the other gospel accounts, we learn that they also put a mock scepter in his right hand, a reed, and then they took that reed and hit him over the head, driving the crown of thorns deeper into his scalp, drawing out even more blood. We read in the gospel according to St. Mark, the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. So between the scourging and that crown of thorns, Jesus' body would have been completely head to toe covered in his own innocent blood. Not only was that blood shed for us in order to save us, but it was also shed on account of us as a direct result of our sins, of our transgressions of God's holy law. So even though obviously none of us were there at that time, we weren't striking the Savior with the scourge, yet the Bible does still teach us to take blame for it. It makes the point that everything Jesus suffered, including this vile, cruel beating, was on account of our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read, He, the Messiah, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is exactly what the theological expression vicarious passive obedience refers to. How Jesus suffered extreme pain as a direct result of our sins, as our substitute under the punishment that we deserve. That was something that was decided for our salvation by the triune God from eternity, to transfer the guilt of mankind to the second person of the Trinity. And that then required Jesus to suffer all that he did, including what we read in our text for this evening, the scourging, the crown of thorns. God's justice demands punishment for every single transgression that has ever been committed. God could not simply ignore our sins His justice demands that sins be punished. So, with our sins and guilt transferred to Jesus, so also our punishment was transferred to him. And he endured the pain that we deserve by our sins, not only when he was on the cross forsaken by God, but also under the scourge and the crown of thorns. Again, this comes out clearly in those verses of Isaiah 53. But not only in those verses in Isaiah 53 are we told that our sins were the cause of Jesus' suffering, but we're also told what the result of that suffering was. Because right after the prophet says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, he goes on to tell us the blessed result. He says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. A chastisement is a measure of discipline brought upon one who is disobedient, much like a parent spanking his child. That Jesus endured chastening, whipping, scourging, that was on account of our sins. And by that chastisement, God's justice was satisfied, so that we do not need to be beaten, damned, because of our sins. And the blessed result is, as Isaiah says, our peace. Our peace results from his chastisement. We have peace with God through the suffering of Christ. He paid the penalty of our guilt. As a result, we have God's love. We have peace with him. This is similar to how the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, saying, we were reconciled to God, which means received into a peaceful relationship, by the death of his Son. And that is why Jesus did not use his divine power to stop the scourging, to stop that very cruel and unjust beating of his body. That's why he allowed himself to be so terribly mistreated, because he was willing to pay the price to save us from the punishment of our sins. And that is the result. Again, as Isaiah says, with his stripes, those bloody wounds laid across his back by the scourge, we are healed. Being thus spiritually healed from our sins means that they've been completely removed from us. In the eyes of God, we are now cleansed from our sins. We are healed. So then now we have no need to fear being punished. We need fear no condemnation at all because of Christ. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? And again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What marvelous healing and cleansing has been wrought for us in the bloody wounds of the Savior. As sure as the blood of the Passover lamb saved the families of the Israelites from the plague of death, so the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, saves us. The Bible says, in whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. However, being thus redeemed from our sins does not mean that now our lives are completely sin-free. Now, sadly, we do still sin every day in more ways than we can even know. We still fall short of God's perfect requirements and his law. To our great shame, we Christians do still break the commandments of God. We do not always put God and his word first in our hearts and lives as we should. We do not always treat our neighbor with the same love that we want to be treated with. And so, yes, we break God's law. The same sins that caused Jesus so much pain are still committed by us on a daily basis. But the bloody wounds of Christ can help us in this regard too. Because in order to help us to become better at fighting against sin, putting off the old man, putting on the new, turning away from the devil, doing that which is good and pleasing in God's sight, keeping his commandments, we need to focus on the redemptive work of Christ. The Bible says it's the love that God has for us that moves us to love him and serve him according to his commandments in return. And we see the love of God so clearly in the suffering and death of Christ. When you think about Jesus being scourged and then mocked and abused by the soldiers after that, knowing that he could have stopped it, but he didn't, in order to save us, that should cause us to be filled with such love and gratitude toward him that we do not want to continue in the sins that caused him so much pain. We want to improve. We want to show the love of God in our lives. This is what constrains us or moves us to live our lives for him. This is how St. Paul describes it in his second letter to the Corinthians, saying, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. His death is counted as if we had died, so now no more punishment. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." As had been foreshadowed by the blood of the Passover lamb, painted on the doorposts and lintels in Egypt, Christ the Lamb of God shed his blood to save us from eternal death, eternal punishment in hell, which we deserve. For our salvation, Christ endured the scourge and the crown of thorns. And if you have your Bibles open to where our short text for this evening is found, again, it was just John 19, verses 1 through 3, the verses that come right after that, verses 4 through 6, show how even that sight of the thoroughly bloodied Savior did not quench the desire of his people, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, to have him killed. We read, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So Pilate again admits that he can find no fault in Jesus. There was no fault that he could find in Jesus because Jesus was completely sinless, as we focused on in last Wednesday's sermon. He kept all of God's law flawlessly as our substitute, and thankfully, his righteousness becomes ours through faith. But it is important for you and me to do what Pilate said to the Jews. Behold the man. With your eyes of faith, picture that scene. Behold the man. What Jesus must have looked like after being so thoroughly scourged and with that crown of thorn pressed down on his holy head. All that blood. And knowing that he shed that blood to save you from your sins. If that image is clear in your heart, if you're a Christian, that must fill you with a deep desire to serve the Lord, to repent of your sins, to cling to him in love for your salvation from sin. And rejoice that in that bloody sacrifice of the Savior, you've been saved from hell. You have everlasting life in heaven as your inheritance for his sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Savior Jesus Christ, make us truly thankful that thou hast earned for us the forgiveness of all our sins by thy perfect life and by thine innocent suffering and death. And bless the offering of thanksgiving which we now place before thee to the honor of thy holy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, thou wast brought as the guilty one before the tribunal of men in order that we might stand righteous and holy before the judgment seat of thy heavenly Father. Even though because of our sinfulness, even from our mother's womb, we deserve nothing but thy wrath and displeasure, death and damnation. We come before thee now with hearts filled with adoration and praise for thy great compassion, which thou hast shown for us poor lost sinners. Indeed, we praise thee for enduring the unjust sentence pronounced upon thee because of the compromising of justice and base cowardice of a human judge, under pressure from the very people to whom thou wast sent. Through thy bonds and the painful stripes of the scourge, thy crown of thorns, the taunts and jeers of the wicked, thy weariness and innocent suffering of the excruciating pains of crucifixion, where thou didst endure for us the eternal torments of hell, we are made free from those miseries of everlasting torment which we so richly deserve. May our special consideration of thy holy passion as it is set forth before us in thy word give us a due sense of our sinfulness and of thy surpassing grace, which will last throughout our lives, that being distressed by our sins, we may find eternal joy and comfort in thy merit. O thou patient Lamb of God, do not forsake us in whatever adversity or distress may come upon us in this world. withdraw our affections from things that are in this world, and move us to love thee above all things. O thou great King of truth, keep us from doubt and skepticism, and help us daily to grow in the one true saving faith by hearing thy voice, thy word of truth. And may we at all times follow it in our lives by word and deed. Help us always to beware of compromising any portion of thy word with error and false doctrine for the sake of outward harmony and peace. Let us rather stand up boldly for the full truth of thy word, no matter what we may be called upon to suffer at the hands of people of this world. Cause us to rejoice when we are permitted to suffer shame for thy name's sake, and to bear our cross in this world with patience and humility. Dear Lord Jesus, thy humiliation was great for us. How distressing thine agony in our place, how painful thy stripes and wounds, how heavy were the sins of the world as they were laid upon thee in that cruel and heavy cross. For we are the ones who, because of our sins, deserve to be condemned and spit upon, mocked, scourged, and crucified, to be desolate and forsaken by God. But thou hast taken our sins upon thyself and paid the penalty of our guilt, satisfying God's justice and earning for us forgiveness and life everlasting. In thy holy, most blessed name we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. O Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee that Thou hast permitted Thyself to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows, to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, healing us by Thy stripes from the dread disease of sin and bearing the punishment for our peace. Help us to turn our hearts always to Thee with fervent love and to serve Thee sincerely in all that we say and do. O Thou gracious, all-atoning Savior, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 5 of hymn 653.